Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for June 2016.
Grace to you and greetings to you from our office in Glenpool, Oklahoma. Bev and I had a wonderful trip out to Southern California this last month. We drove out. We usually fly out to Southern California, but recently acquired a new car and just wanted to drive the Pacific Coast Highway, and so we decided to drive all the way out there. Bev took a few books to read and never cracked one of them because we had so much fun just driving and having fun together. It was a great time for the two of us and a great time of enjoyment, meeting so many different folk. We spent 2 days in Santa Fe on our way out and then drove on into LA, where we stayed with Paul and Natasha White and their two children, Lucas and Lauren. And what a fun time we had hanging out with them. We got to go to see their Cardinals beat up on the LA Dodgers Sunday night. And that was fun. And went to the beach on Monday and ate fish and chips in Ventura Beach. And it was just a delightful time. Had a group over to their home on Sunday morning that we shared with. And just love that family and so grateful for connection that the Holy Spirit has placed in our lives. The meetings we had in California were Saturday night in downtown LA. And as I said, Sunday morning with a group at Paul's home, and then Tuesday night at the Signature Grace Gathering in Marina Del Rey. We're so grateful to Nathan Nesbitt for having organized those two meetings, and what a joy they were to share the word, but not just to share the word, to meet so many wonderful people. And it was altogether, it was such a delightful time to be out there. The of particular joy was to spend time with spiritual sons, as I call them. And what I mean by that is those who have been impacted through our ministry and who have received, as it were, the DNA of the message of grace, have made it their own, and now are imparting that message. So we got to spend time with them, Paul and Natasha, Nathan and Reckons and his wife Roslyn, all together a delightful time. That is the joy of my ministry now that I'm at 70 years of age and the Lord has told me not to travel as much. It is what a joy it is to see these sons, if you like, in the faith, doing the ministry and taking the message and multiplying it over and over. We drove up Pacific Coast Highway. It was disappointing in that it was so foggy, but I had a fun drive up there, and we got up to Carmel by the Sea and spent the night there in a bed and breakfast just one block from the beach, and it was like heaven for Bev to be that close to the beach and to get to walk on the beach. It was just delightful. And then we started our trip home, spent 2 more days in Santa Fe on the way home, and got home 2 weeks ago. Altogether a delightful trip. The message that I'm sharing this month is the message from the Saturday night in Los Angeles. As I shared from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation and the amazing truth that Paul shares, that God is not imputing the iniquities or the transgressions of the world against them. God is not counting. And therefore, my message there and to you this month is stop counting. If God isn't counting, then it's imperative that we stop counting. Stop counting our own transgressions and stop counting everybody else's and holding judgments against others for the things that they have done. Stop counting. So I know that you will be blessed as you listen to this message this month. Stop counting. Thank you, Nathan, for that introduction. I just wanted to thank all of those who helped to get this evening set up. Trust you all are going to be very blessed and encouraged through the word tonight. Also, a word of thanks to someone who isn't here, David Beckett, who let us use this space tonight. It's good to have Paul and Natasha and their family as well. We're staying with them. And Paul's a spiritual son, as Nathan is. And years ago, I received a very powerful prophetic word about our ministry and the apostolic anointing that was being placed on us, and some very powerful words. And then about a year later, the Lord came to me and he said, I mean, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I knew he was speaking through my thought process. And he said, do you want me to fulfill this word through you alone, or would you like to see a generation raised up? And I said, Lord, I'd like to see a generation raised up. And the great delight of my life right now is to see so many spiritual sons just taking what I've shared, and they're doing what Nathan is doing, you know, taking it into themselves and then sharing it with others. And that gives me so much joy. I sit on my back porch, and Bev and I don't have a very busy schedule these days, because the Lord's just told me he wants me to rest as a son. And he told me a few years ago, it's never too late to have a happy childhood. And I want you to enjoy a happy childhood. And so that's what I've been doing. And there's another of the spiritual sons, hey Reckons. And I sit on a back porch and I think of all the spiritual sons and daughters who are taking the message and sharing it elsewhere. And it's delightful. I want to share a passage that just has been sort of going through my spirit so much here recently. I was raised in a tradition of church that was extremely legalistic, as those of you who have read my book understand. And so there wasn't a lot of space in my thinking for a lot of tolerance for people who disagreed with the way I was raised and the way I thought. And so I was extremely critical and judgmental, and it was so quick to condemn everyone who didn't believe like I did. And honestly, we felt like most people who weren't of our particular denomination weren't even going to go to heaven. It was unbelievable how narrow-minded we were, because the touchstone of everything was what we thought was the truth, but it was really our interpretation of truth. And so this journey into grace for me has been an amazing opening of my mind, opening of my heart, and a realization of the immense love God has for people, and how much we have misrepresented God to the world, those of us who profess to follow Jesus, because we seem to be so intolerant of any others who don't look like us, talk like us, think like us, dress like us, whatever the standard is. The more I get to know the Father's heart, the more I feel His passionate love for people. As I was driving down the Interstate 5, I was just overwhelmed, and I just said, God, I want you to help me tonight to communicate to people just how much you love people and how much you've done in order to have a relationship with people. When he created Adam and Eve, it was obvious that he created them for relationship. His delight was to come and hang out with them in the garden and interact with Adam and Eve. And what a sad day it was when he had to come in and say, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. It wasn't that God was ignorant. It was just like, Adam, why have you removed yourself? And he asked this question, who told you that you were naked? The problem is that people have believed such a lie about who God is and about themselves that they perpetually hide from God. And one of the biggest lies that the church has perpetuated is that the biggest issue in our relationship to God is the sin that we're all conscious of. And yet I discover in the scripture that it's totally a non-issue. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul makes this amazing statement. I want to just read it. I'll read from verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, listen to this. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, now he's describing this ministry. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Pleading. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you think of God coming to Abraham after Adam, there's an amazing statement in the scripture about a man named Enoch. Enoch was a man who the Bible says walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I mean, it was like he had such an intimate relationship with God that one day he just stepped over. You know, he just transitioned. And then you get God coming to Abraham and having this relationship with a pagan man who, in Chronicles, is called a friend of God. Abraham was by no means a perfect man at all, but God made a covenant with him. And when God makes a covenant with you, the foundation of every covenant of God is relationship. It's friendship. He wants relationship and friendship. Jesus said on the night before he died, he said, "From now on, I call you no longer servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you my friends, because everything that I've received from the Father, I've made known to you." Jesus modeled the friendship of God to mankind. He was non-judgmental in his relationship with people. I mean, he was called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And tax collectors were the pits as far as the society of those days was concerned, because the tax collectors worked on behalf of the Roman government and extorted taxes from their own people. They were rich because of extortion. And so they were hated and despised in their culture, and yet they found friendship with Jesus. And what Jesus was doing as he came into this world to mirror what the Father's nature, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was demonstrating to us that God really wants to have a relationship, and he is so capable of totally overlooking all the stuff that become issues that cause us to be ashamed and embarrassed and to cause division in our relationships with other people. He's just not judgmental. And that's demonstrated in Jesus again and again and again and again. Because whenever you see Jesus, he's either coming or going to another meal. And so that's why they called him a glutton and a winebibber. And the Father said to me, "Why do you think they called Jesus a glutton and a winebibber?" And I said, "Well, the obvious answer is because he was always coming or going to a meal." And he said, "Exactly. And I want you to learn to minister in a relational way with individual people, not care about the crowds. Jesus loved individuals, and that's the way I want you to be." Amen. People need to know that they're accepted and loved. And here's the basis in this passage. There's the most amazing statement that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their iniquities against them. Imputing is a bookkeeping term. It's putting something to somebody's account. And Paul says that when God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, he made it possible to take everything that was on your account, and he transferred it to Jesus' account. And in return, he transferred the righteousness of Jesus and put it to your account. And that's why God can have relationship with us. Because as far as He's concerned, He is not counting one thing that you have done in your life. He has no record of it. Oh, well, hold on, John. But why did Jesus say in the Gospels that every idle word man will give an account of? That was before Calvary. He was teaching under the old covenant, under the law. And He was saying under the law, you want to know how bad it is, you're going to have to give an account of every idle word. Then He comes to Calvary and He says, God's not counting any of your sins against you. He's not holding one thing against you. Why? Because if you were responsible for every idle word, none of us would have a relationship with God. And Jesus would have wasted His time coming to earth. If God's keeping a record like some preachers want you to believe so that they can manipulate you and intimidate you with fear and get you to give more into the offering, if God was keeping a record of you, none of us would have a relationship with Him. But the good news is He's not counting your transgressions against you. Why? Because the Bible says He put them on Jesus. He made Him, the last verse 21 says, He made Him to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So here's my mindset as a child, as I was growing up under legalism. Okay, He put all my sins on Jesus, but now if I just apply myself, I will eventually get to the place where I will have the righteousness of Jesus. So my whole Christian journey was this incredible striving to be perfect. And you know what you do when you strive to be perfect? You become hypocritical. Because then you major on externals, but externals don't change your heart. And so you live with a lot of shame and guilt and condemnation on the inside. Because externals don't change the heart. It's only what you believe. And until you come to this realization that He became sin, and in the moment He became sin, I became the righteousness of God.
Yes.
It happened right then. It happened right then. And when I believe that message, it becomes mine. But I was made righteous at the same moment that He was made sin. It was at that same moment that He was made poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. So, when did Jesus become poor? Not in His life. He was well provided for. He became poor when He became sin. And the moment He became poor, we became rich.
Yes.
Amen. The same moment that we became righteous, we became rich. Everything was provided for. God has provided everything that we need for a wonderful relationship with a loving Father who wants us to live so blessed, that the world looking at our lives wants to know our Father because they're jealous of how blessed we are as God's children. And what the enemy has done, he has so got Christians so focused on themselves and their performance and believing it all depends upon me and my obedience and all that I do. And as a result, we are miserable. We're not happy. We're not a picture to the world of what being a child of God is concerned. This is how Jesus described it. The night before He died, He said to His disciples, guys, it's to your advantage that I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit isn't coming to you. And when He comes to you, He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Not Christians. He said He's going to convict the world. I'll say more about that in a moment. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because what? They're all lawbreakers and they all do bad things. No, of sin because they believe not in Me. See, the only sin that is going to keep you from relationship with the Father is not believing the truth. Because he's done it all. Your sin is not an issue to God. He's not counting your iniquities against you. He's made it possible for you to simply be restored to relationship with himself, which is what reconciliation means. Reconciliation means when you reconcile your bank statement, what do? You take what the bank says as truth and you change your checkbook to measure up to the bank statement because the bank's got it right. So you reconcile your checkbook to that reality. And here is the issue. We have to reconcile our reality to what God says. And God says, I'm not imputing your iniquities against you. So stop examining yourself and your performance. Stop trying to get rid of sin. Woo! You can't do it.
Amen.
That's right.
You can only believe. And in relationship with God, the power of His love changes those things that you could never change in yourself.
Amen.
As you just focus on receiving His abundant goodness and His love, He does the changing.
Amen.
That's the good news of the gospel. See, otherwise, Paul says, he says, listen, He has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. He said, we're ambassadors, we're His representatives. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be going to the world and saying, hey, God's not mad at you. He's not counting your sins against you. And He wants you to have a relationship with Himself. He wants you to come back into relationship with Himself. Now, said Jesus back in John 16, the Spirit's going to convict the world of sin because they believe not in me. How's He going to do that? Because He wants to so work in the lives of those who do believe in Him that the world gets convicted of their unbelief when they look at the blessedness of His children who do believe in Him.
Wow.
And the sad thing is we haven't portrayed that picture because we still believe so much that our sins are an issue and our failures are an issue and that we're disappointing to God and He's displeased with us. But I want to tell you, He's not counting your sins against you. He's not counting one failure. I know that you've heard a lot of sermons that contradict that, but I'm telling you what the Word of God says.
Yes.
Amen.
So the word reconciliation means change to what He says, and what He says is, I want relationship with you. And I've made it possible for relationship by taking the thing that divided you from me and I put it on Jesus so that I can take what was on Jesus, which was His perfect righteousness, and I can put it to your account. What an exchange. So I can remember when the Spirit of God started telling me, you've got to start confessing yourself to be righteous. Man, that's tough when you feel unrighteous. When everything in your life says you're not righteous. And the Holy Spirit says, don't dare. You don't lie by confessing that you're not righteous. Because you're lying against what the Father says. So you start confessing the truth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what it says. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who I am.
Amen.
That's why Paul had a preface with this whole thing. He said, henceforth we regard no man after the flesh. Even although we once regarded Christ after the flesh, henceforth we regard Him no more. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We are so used to examining ourselves in a natural way, with physical eyes, after the natural order, after the flesh, as Paul calls it. And he said, that's how we knew Jesus like that. But henceforth we regard Him so no more. Why not? Because Jesus went through a transition on the cross of Calvary. And when He was raised from the dead, He was raised different to what He was. The seed had been planted and He came out, and Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, you can't look at Christ after the flesh. anymore. Here's an illustration. Jesus' buddy, John the Apostle. Remember, at the Last Supper, John was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Good relationship, wonderful friendship. But in Revelation chapter 1, he sees Jesus. And he falls at his feet as though one dead. He said, whoa, he's changed. He's not like he was. See, and Paul says, as dramatic as the change was in Jesus, so dramatic is the change of someone who's in Christ. You're a new creation. Stop looking at yourself as you once were. Stop living with the consciousness of all of those weaknesses and failures that you once had. It's imperative that you start seeing yourself as God sees you.
Amen.
You're a new creation. Just as Jesus was a totally new creation.
Amen.
A glorified person. That's you. You know, you go to some churches and they're singing songs about, oh Lord, show your glory, pour out your glory. And Jesus said in John 17, I've given them your glory. We've got His glory.
Amen.
But we're all living with the sense of, I'm so weak and I'm so broken and I'm so this and I'm so that. No, you're not seeing yourself as a new creation. Paul says, as a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, as long as you keep looking at yourself through the lenses of your past failures, you'll never budge from living in those past failures. And you've got to start seeing yourself as God declares you to be. And He says you're righteous. It's time for us to start agreeing with God. He'll convict the world of sin. He'll also convict the world of righteousness. Because I go to the Father. See, when Jesus transitioned into the Father's presence, righteousness was a done deal for all of creation, for every one of us. It's a done deal. And the Holy Spirit wants to convict the world that righteousness is not doing right. 99% of people who are Christians and say, what does righteousness mean to you? And they'll say, doing the right thing.
Mm.
That's not righteousness, that's filthy rags.
Mm.
Righteousness is a gift.
Amen.
Righteousness is a gift. It's a position that I am in, that God sees me as. It's only something that I can receive. I want to tell you that the only righteousness that is acceptable in heaven is the righteousness of Jesus.
Amen. Come on.
Everything else that we might take and say, God, look what I've done for you. Filthy rags. We come and we say, look who Jesus is in me. That's all my confidence is in Jesus. His righteousness is accepted. And it's mine, and it's yours, because God said so. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, why do so many of us still feel so badly about ourselves? Why don't we grasp this? And I want to go back a couple of chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a passage that was so life-transforming for me many, many years ago when I first started in the message of grace. I realized that it is possible to minister the old covenant to people. I did this. My daddy did this. I was raised in a tradition of old covenant ministry. And the way you can tell it's old covenant ministry is it brings condemnation. And ultimately it brings death. That's what Paul says. The ministry of the old covenant that was engraved on stones, it brings condemnation. On the other hand, the ministry of the new covenant is a ministry of the Spirit, and he said it's the ministry of righteousness. The Spirit's only ministry that he has under the new covenant is to convince you that you are righteous.
Amen.
The old claptrap that you have heard that the Spirit is there to tell, convict you of sin is baloney.
Amen.
And like my friend Paul says, if the Holy Spirit convicted you, tried to condemn you of your sin, he'd have to walk all over the blood of Jesus to do it.
Wow.
Come on. Because the blood of Jesus has purchased righteousness on your behalf. So why would the Holy Spirit be in disagreement with God the Father and God the Son by reminding you of stuff that Jesus has already taken care of? And yet we've got Christian after Christian who live with this condemnation and believe it's the ministry of the Spirit. No. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of righteousness. He will never say anything to you but to remind you who you are, who the Father declares you to be, and tell you that you're righteous. So you understand that when you're hearing a voice of condemnation, it's not the ministry of the new covenant. It's the ministry of death. And this is what Paul says. That ministry of the Spirit gives life. Gives life. Now, this is the best news that I've got for you tonight. And that is this. When Jesus came to this earth, He said this in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So, would the Spirit steal your joy? Would the Spirit kill hope in you? See, we've listened to so much stuff and we've thought that's the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is going to do what Jesus came to do, and that is to lead us into life, abundant life. And that life is in relationship to the Father. The Father is a life-giving agent. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 5, where He really gives His whole way of living. He said, the Son can do nothing of Himself except what He sees the Father doing, that does He. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. This is how I live my life, by John 5:19. I'm a son. And I only do what I see my Father doing. I only go and do meetings where God says to go. So, I'm tonight here because the Father wants me here in Hollywood. No big kudos to me at all. I go where Papa tells me to go. And He wanted me here tonight. That's just the way sons function. I only do what I see the Father doing. And then Jesus said this, for the Father loves the Son. And shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. When Christians come to me and say, it's so difficult to hear God's voice, I say, no, your issue is not hearing God's voice. Your issue is you're so full of condemnation still. Wow. You're so full of self-rejection that when God does speak to you, you're saying, oh, that's just me making it up.
Wow.
I'm just imagining that.
Wow.
Come on, am I telling the truth or am I telling the truth? You know, and so We can't win for losing.
Wow.
If you're still under the law, every time God speaks to you, the enemy says, that's just you imagining it, so you cancel that word out. And then when He puts a thought in your head that is evil, He blames you for having the thought. Wow. He says, you dirty child, how could you think a thought like that? Wow. See, if you don't believe you're righteous, you'll believe His lies all the time. And He's stealing and He's killing and He's destroying. The word destroy is the same word for perish. He's just trying to get you to cease to exist for the purpose for which God created you. And God created you for one purpose alone. It wasn't to change the world. It wasn't to do great and wonderful things. It was to be a son and a daughter. And as a son and a daughter in relationship with the Father, the only thing that you have to do is what you see Father doing.
Yes.
One of my life-changing messages, and I was saying to Paul, I said, Paul, you preach it better than I do, and I love that. I love it when the sons preach it better than I do. But, I mean, God had to change my identity. I had my identity in ministry, in public speaking. And so He called me out of ministry, and He told me this. Jesus only began His ministry when He was 30. And it was like, that's no big deal. I mean, that's just a historical fact. Jesus only began His ministry when He was 30. But then He showed me that Jesus knew from 12 who He was and what His mission was. And the thing that the Holy Spirit said to me at the age of 16, do you think that Jesus went to bed at night anxious? that he was going to have to wait another 14 years to start his ministry while souls were dying and going to hell, and he hadn't healed one of them, and he hadn't cast out one demon. He hadn't preached the good news to anybody when he was 16 years of age. And he was at... How many people died and went to hell while he was working in the carpenter shop? Actually, more a stonemason. He was a building contractor. That's basically what he was. The word for carpenter is really a stone worker, and that's how they built. So Jesus was a blue-collar laborer. And people are dying. See, you've all been manipulated with, oh, you can't go on that career because you need to be out winning souls to Jesus. And so instead of listening to the Father, we follow the pressure of people who haven't discovered the joy of living as a son.
Wow.
Are still servants and are still trying to get a reward for their service. Still hoping to get to heaven and say, well done, good and faithful servant. If God had to say that to me, I'd get sick. I want to hear Him say, welcome home, son.
Amen.
See, good and faithful servant is still under the old covenant. But now, we are sons. Paul says we are no longer servants. We are sons. The joy of living as a son is to discover. You know what? The Father doesn't care much about your performance. 1989, mowing the yard. When he had called me out of ministry, Bev was speaking at a national conference and I'd been invited to speak. And the Lord had told me, no, for a year you don't do any preaching. And I was mowing the yard and I said, God, if you never let me preach again, that's okay with me. And immediately he spoke to me and he said, son, if you never preach again, that's okay with me. And something lifted off of me, that performance thing. I don't have to preach. I don't have to preach. He's not mad at me. He's not saying, souls are going to die and go to hell without the truth. He never did it to his son. But here's what happens, you see. John 5:19 goes on and says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so He has given to the Son to give life to every will. See, Jesus, as this picture of the Father is this agency of resurrection life. See, we've had a picture of God as a killer. That He's out to just squash you like a little bug under His feet because you're such a bad person. Jesus said, no, the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, He has given this to the Son to give life. Jesus came that we might have life. That's why when He was hanging out with those broken people, He wasn't telling them how bad they were and all the things that they did wrong. Remember Zacchaeus? He was one of them tax collectors. Short little guy. Danny DeVito style. Up a tree. Because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus stops and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down, boy. I want to come to your house. Goes into the house. Says nothing to Zacchaeus about any of his sins. Does he? Not in the record, but just hanging out with Jesus. Zacchaeus just says, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to repay them. What happened? Life came in.
Wow.
See, the stuff that you're so concerned about trying to change in you, behavioral things, they only get transformed through the God who raises the dead and gives life to them. That's what God is wanting to do in relationship with us. As we allow Him to invade those places of death and shed His light. And listen, many times He's not even going to satisfy your curiosity as to how He does it. Because if He had to tell you how He does it, you'd preach a message and make others feel guilty that they aren't experiencing it the same way as you. So He just does it so that He gets the credit and you can't write your book on how I got changed. you can't tell people how it happened. You just say, well, God did it. Because that's who He is. He raises the dead and gives life to them. That's His whole being. And we thought that when Jesus was teaching in the Gospels about the narrow road and the narrow gate, that He was setting a pattern for all time. No, He was talking about the law. It's a narrow door. It's a narrow gate. There are very few who can find the way. But what did He do on the day of Pentecost? He threw open the door. Wow. Right?
Right.
That wasn't a narrow door. Peter just said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be... That's a wide open door. You can drive a big bus through that door. And we have so misrepresented God. And I know this with all of my heart. We are going to be absolutely shocked at how many people there are going to be in heaven that we would have thought would never have made it. Because
wow.
We didn't understand the power of what Jesus did on the cross. And now the Father was looking for any little doorway into people's lives. 9/11 was amazing for me. I was ministering down in Louisiana, southern Louisiana. And I turned on the television in the hotel. I was going to fly home that day and saw the first tower burning. And then as I'm watching, I see the plane fly into the second tower. And they come and pick me up to take me down to New Orleans to go and get my plane that morning. And of course, by the time I got to the airport, all the flights and throughout the nation were grounded. So I went to Hertz and rented the last car that was available, and I was driving up to Dallas-Fort Worth, and I was weeping as I was listening to what was going on. And suddenly I heard the Father say, man, the devil overplayed his hand. Because thousands called on the name of the Lord in the last moment. And that's all the Father said. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a wideness to God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. God is so merciful. See, and we've made it so hard. So here's the message I wanted to leave with you tonight. He's not counting. He's not counting. He's not counting. He's not counting. So stop counting.
Amen.
Honestly, I get so irritated by Christian accountability. How can you count somebody else's stuff if God's not counting? What gives me the right to come to you and say, how are you doing on such and such? That means I'm counting. And God's not counting. I can only love people.
Yes.
I can only love people. Because God says it's all a done deal. Isn't that great? Man, what a message. Now, here's the thing. He said, He's given me that ministry of reconciliation. See, how much more effective it would be if when they were protesting outside abortion clinics and holding placards and calling people names, they would have had placards with, God is not counting your sins. How much more effective it would be when gay pride parades go down the street if the Christians were saying, God isn't counting. See, because we're counting. Come on. And nobody gets changed by trying to change the count. The only way it comes is when you embrace the fact God isn't counting. He's not imputing your iniquities against you. So Paul says, I'm passionate because God implores you through me. Be reconciled to God. Now, if the Amplified Bible translates reconciled and it's legitimate, being restored to the divine favor. See, God wants His favor to be on every one of his creation. And so He's saying, I want to invite you into a relationship with a restoration of favor. My favor on your life. And it's available to every one of us by believing the truth. But what cancels out our believing and receiving favor is if we start thinking, oh, well, I don't deserve it. I haven't done enough to deserve it. We're counting. We're counting. And God's not counting. I know some of you probably live with condemnation from stuff in your past. My message to you is God isn't counting. And you need to understand that that condemnation does not come from God. It's a ministry of the old covenant. And so for many of us, it's a ministry of stuff we have heard in the past that is so strong that it keeps on nagging and harassing us. And so that is why I want to bring you the truth tonight. God isn't counting. So be reconciled to Him. Yes. Receive it. You say, well, hang on, John. There's so many things that are wrong with my life. Yeah, sure. That doesn't stop God having a relationship with us. You see, we've always postponed. We've held God at bay and said, in essence, God, when I get it all together, I know then that I can have a relationship with you. And He's saying, no, 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 I want the relationship with you now. I've provided the way so that we can have the relationship with now. And then in that relationship, there's transformational power. I speak with so many people who'll comment like this. When I started listening to your stuff, and I started receiving the message of grace, the most amazing thing happened because the stuff that I tried to change in my life before that, when I started believing and receiving the message of grace, this is what I discovered. They just started changing without me even doing a thing.
Wow.
And for many, they say, there's no cognitive process in my mind by which I can track how it happened. It just happened. I preached through the book of Hebrews over a 2-year period, and Ruckin started listening to one message every day and just revisiting it. And he said, he called me and he said, something is changing on the inside of me. And then he'd call me and he'd say, what about this? And I'd say, just keep listening. Just keep listening. Just keep listening to the word of grace. Just keep listening. Keep feeding yourself. You know, not necessarily, I'm not trying to sell anything because it's all freely available. And it doesn't have to be me. You can listen to any number of grace preachers. But keep listening to that word of grace, because as you receive the truth, it is changing your reality on the inside to conform to what God says. And when you start believing the truth about what God says, that you are the righteousness of God in Him, suddenly that righteousness starts manifesting in your life. And you didn't do righteousness. The Spirit of God produced it in you. That's the good news. That's good news. That's why I get so excited preaching this message of grace. It flat works.
Yes, it does.
Yes.
Because it doesn't depend on what people do. It depends on God entirely. All I can do is tell people, receive it. Receive the reconciliation that God has provided. He's not mad at you. Do you know that? He's not disappointed in you.
Yeah.
When I was a kid, I lived with such shame and condemnation. And I imagined I'd be doing things and God would have turned His back on me. That was a lie from the pit of hell. He doesn't abandon you. He knows you've got issues. That's why He sent His Son. But to Him, it's a non-issue because He's not counting. He's not counting. Father, I'm asking You to put that deep in our spirits, that You were in Christ reconciling the world to Yourself, not imputing or not counting, not counting, not counting their sin against them. And that's the whole world. Lord, the sad thing is that so often in the church we have majored on sin. And we have become sin management specialists. Nothing special about it, but we've thought that that's what our calling was. And so much preaching has been to the old man, trying to rehabilitate the old man instead of preaching to the new man who he is. And I'm so thrilled that I can stand before these folk here in LA this evening and say, the way God sees you is you're a new creation. You're as much a new creation as Jesus was after His resurrection. We're a new creation. Forgive us, Father, that we keep looking at ourselves as we once were, instead of seeing ourselves as You have declared us and created us to be in Christ. We are the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God. New creation. All things have become new. Thank You for that. Now, Lord, I'm asking as we embrace and receive this reconciliation, and as we minister to others, help us not to be judgmental and critical. Help us not to turn our noses at people who are different to us. Help us to have the same heart that Jesus had in hanging out with broken, rejected people who were considered the dregs of society. Help us to be so free of judgment that they feel comfortable hanging out with us. Thank You for that statement of the Pharisees in judgment of Jesus, but how wonderful it is when they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's My Father. That is who God is in His Son Jesus, in our lives. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Thank You, Lord. Help us to have that same capacity for embracing others.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.